All right, let's take our Bibles this evening. Open up with me to Romans chapter 12, if you would. As you're turning to Romans chapter 12, we have touched on tonight's topic kind of sporadically at different times. We've made reference to it, but I want us to back up alphabetically. We've been trying to follow an alphabetical pattern with these, so we're going to back up just a smidgen and spend the night looking at the topic of our thought life. The topic of our thought life, Charles Stanley said this, and I think this is pretty good what he said. He said, "Our mind is the control tower of our life, and whatever happens in our life starts with our thoughts. It influences the decisions that you make and the consequences you face. Controlling our thoughts determines our life, so we must set our minds on things above. Our thoughts have a significant impact on our responses and actions, highlighting the importance of learning how to control and think righteously. Your life is an expression of what you think. So if you don't like what you're thinking, you have the power to change it." Now, I agree with what he said. The only problem is he missed the key element. It is not the thought life that is the control tower. It is not if you say, "Well, I just got to get my thoughts straight and now everything will be good." It goes deeper than that. And we'll see that in just a minute. Susan Thomas, writing for the Association of Biblical Counselors, gave a great illustration, though, of how our thoughts need to be and can be controlled. She said, "Have you ever heard the statements, 'You are what you think,' or 'If you think that you can't, then you can't'? These statements, and many like them, reflect the observation that our thoughts are powerful. They acknowledge the fact that our thoughts, how we think about things, has a huge impact on our actions. Just the other day," she said, "one of my sweet daughters expressed her struggle with math. She says, 'Mommy, I can't do it. I'll never be able to do it. I don't know my multiplication.' In a God-given moment of patience, I looked at her and in a true cheerleader-like fashion, motions and happy facial expressions included, I said, 'You may not know it now, but you will.' And I began to chant this cheer over and over and over again until her look of distress gave way to giggles of delight, and she began to study her facts with a renewed vigor." And she writes, "It's amazing how our thoughts can change things. Perspective matters. What we think about is huge. God talks about the importance of our thought life all throughout the Scriptures. Our thoughts are undeniably important, and God has a design for our thought life." And that's 100% true. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So where our mind goes, it's not going to be too long before our bodies go in that direction. Our hands, our feet, we're going to put it into action where the mind is at. Now, there's no doubt that God cares about our thought life. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Here's a major problem, I think, that we all face when it comes to our thought life. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells us this. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Scripture says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I think too often we try to get God to see things our way. We try to get God to think the way we're thinking about something. And our prayer life boils down to a time of trying to convince God how right we are. And God says, "My ways are so much higher than yours. My thoughts are so much higher than yours. I'm not going to come down on your low road. I want you up here on the high road. I want to get you thinking like I think. I want you to get my perspective on things." And that's what God wants for us. And God is concerned about our thought life. So our thought life has to be conformed to His way of thinking. We have no choice in the matter. How do we accomplish this? Here's the first thing that we see tonight. Recognize the source of our thoughts. Charles Stanley's statement that he made was good, but it did not include the source of the thoughts. It actually went to the second step and totally ignored the first step. The first step is vitally important. Go to Matthew chapter 15. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 15, before I present this, I want to clarify something, what we're talking about tonight. This isn't so much talking about the thoughts that pop into our brain out of nowhere. You know what that's like, right? You say, where did that thought come from? I wasn't looking at anything. I wasn't trying to think about something. And out of nowhere came this thought that you should not have had. And so you dismissed it and you dealt with it biblically. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not about that thought of temptation that tries to trip us up. It's about the thoughts that linger. It's about the thoughts that when they bombard us, they constantly bombard us, we take pleasure in them. We begin to spend time thinking about them. That's what we're dealing with. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, the Bible tells us, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, along with murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Out of the heart proceeds the evil thoughts. We can't just address evil thoughts tonight. You say, well, I thought that's what we were talking about. We're talking about our thought life. We are. But what is the source for our thoughts? It's our heart. So that's where we have to start dealing with things. We got to get to the heart of the issue. Those thoughts that do not align with the Word of God and they linger. Those ungodly thoughts that we fantasize about. Those thoughts of anger, negative emotions, bitterness, discouragement, getting depressed about things, the desire for vengeance. Guess their source. Our thought life comes right out of our hearts. So the first step to getting the thoughts right is to get the heart right. Think about the topics that we have looked at over the weeks. We have looked at abortion, abuse, addiction, assurance of salvation, contentment, cursing, depression, divorce, forgiveness, gender identity, gossip, pride, self-righteousness, suicide. Can you see how the thoughts are a journey to the action? Where did those thoughts come from? They come out of the heart. So if we are really going to deal with our thought life the way that we ought to, we've got to make it a heart issue. What's the solution? We've got to get the heart right. If it was just a matter about us getting the right knowledge about how to fix a problem, if it was just about us having grit and determination, we wouldn't need the Lord. All we could do is just, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. We could fix the problem. We wouldn't need the Lord. Folks, it's a heart issue. And the only person that can fix your heart and mine is the Lord. So that's where we have to go. Throughout this whole series, we have been talking about when we are counseling individuals, take the individual immediately to Jesus. Get them to the source of, or the source of the solution. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, let me read this passage to you. When you're dealing with a lost person, you know the lost person needs a change of heart, right? So in Ephesians 4, 17, the Bible says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." Why is all this in them? Because of the blindness of their heart. They are walking in darkness, they are thinking in darkness, they are alienated from the life of God through ignorance, all because their heart is blind. We've got to shed the light on the heart. And Christians, who else is going to shed that light but us? We are the ones that are called to be the light of the world because Jesus was the light of the world. And He has come on and He has told us that light is now in us. And, you know, the old song, hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. So we are not supposed to just hide that light. We are supposed to be shining that light brightly because people need the light of Christ, the light of the gospel. And I know we live in a very dark world. John chapter 3 tells us that people love darkness because their deeds are evil. And we know that when we shine the light, the cockroaches scurry, don't they? But there are some that want to hear the truth. There are some that want to know. There are some that have been in darkness so long that when that light is shown in their face, wow. I mean, it's like, oh, I've never seen this before. You say, man, I got to witness to a lot of people to get to that one. Okay. So, witness to a lot of people. I mean, seriously, Christian, is there any problem with us witnessing to as many people as we possibly can? You say, but nobody's listening. Somebody's listening. The word of the Lord will not return void. That is God's promise. It's not my job to turn that light on in anybody. It is not my job to save anybody. That's the Lord's work. It's my job to shine the light. And they're going to do what they are going to do with it. It's up to them to make that decision because they have free will. They have free choice. But you and I, we've got to shine that light. We have got to shine that light in the darkest recesses of their heart to the best of our ability and then let the Lord do His work. Because if you don't deal with the heart, nothing's going to change. Now, what about for the Christian? Well, let's go to the book of James, chapter 4. Do Christians ever have problems with their thought life? Okay. I'm judging by your response that that's probably true in all of our lives. James chapter 4, verse 8. Now, the book of James is dealing with believers. And it says here in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Huh. You mean as believers, we've got things we have to take care of in our hearts? Yeah. This isn't talking about salvation. You cannot purify your heart enough to be saved. This has nothing to do with your salvation. It's what takes place after salvation. And as we purify our hearts, what we are doing is we are getting the stuff out of our hearts that doesn't belong there. We are dealing with the dross that is there as the Lord is revealing it to us. We're taking some proactive actions to get our hearts where they ought to be. Now, when we do that, as believers in Christ, we've taken the lost person to Christ. Hopefully they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That is the only hope for them to get their thought life right. You're dealing with a Christian. The Christian is already saved. Christ lives within them. You're turning them back to Jesus and saying, you've got to get your heart right with the Lord. He's got to do a work inside you. And so they agree, they pray, they confess sin that's in their life and all that kind of stuff, and they get things right, and Satan will never bother them again. Yeah, wish it worked that way, but you know it don't work that way. So go with me to James chapter 1. The first point that we saw tonight is that we've got to get to the source of the problem. Here's the second point tonight. In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we need to learn the key to breaking the cycle of sin. Learn the key to breaking the cycle of sin. In James 1, verses 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Before we look at the key, let's break these words apart because the words are important here. The Bible says that every man is tempted. The word tempted simply means the solicitation to do something. In the context, we know that it is the solicitation to do that which is wrong, that which is sinful, that which is wicked. Now, stop there for just a moment. We all experience temptation, right? Now, think very carefully. Was it a sin on my part or a sin on your part when you were solicited to do something that you should not do? Was it a sin on your part because you got tempted? How many of you say no? How many of you say yes? How many of you don't know? ...99% of the time, it wasn't your fault. You're going down the road. Here's a billboard of something that is absolutely immoral. You say, in our county, pictures, images, things that aren't right. If you were to go into different places, you go into bigger cities. If you were to go out to Las Vegas, boy. Did you have anything to do with putting that billboard up? Did you call up some company and say, would you put up some sleazy billboard so when I drive past that I can see it? No, you had nothing to do with that. So it was not a sin on your part when that temptation, boom, nailed you. You're going through the checkout stand. You were not looking for anything. And you happened to just, you just turned your, and there it was on a magazine cover. Is that your fault? No. Absolutely not. There's only one good thing about the temperatures getting colder. People find their clothing. That's the only thing good about the cold weather. After that, can't stand it. But at least people find where they put their clothes. And now people are dressed, finally. It's not quite cold enough to get them all dressed, but we're getting there. All right, so you're going down. You went into a restaurant. You just wanted something to eat. And here's somebody that is absolutely dressed like they just got off a corner somewhere. Is that your fault? No. All right? So when temptation comes our way, the temptation itself, yes, is sinful. But it's not necessarily sinful on my part or on your part that we got tempted. That just happens. Now, the next thing. The Bible says that we are tempted when we are drawn away. That phrase simply means we are lured. Temptation is a lure by our own lust. The word lust simply means craving and desire for that which is forbidden. It does not have to be sexual. It could be anything. And then the Bible uses the word that we are enticed. The word enticed means to be baited. So not only are we lured, but there's a bait. It just keeps growing. And now there's a bait there. And then the Bible says, when lust has conceived. I always thought of that word in the reproductive sense. And it's a correct interpretation of the word. But the word has a larger meaning. And when you apply it to the passage here, kind of puts the passage in a whole new light. When lust has conceived, in other words, when lust has seized us, it's taken us prisoner. It bringeth forth sin. And then sin bringeth forth death. Could be physical death, but not always. We know ultimately sin results in physical death. The wages of sin is death. We know that. But in the particular instance, not necessarily physical death, it could be death of something else. It could be death of reputation. It could lead to the death of relationships. Marriages, families, friendships. It could be the death of riches. The temptation to get rich quick leads an awful lot of people to buy their scratch-off things. You got a better chance of getting hit by lightning. So go out and throw your money up in the air while there's a lightning storm. You got a better chance of getting hit by lightning. Or to walk into the casino. It's just I don't even know how much it costs, but quarter? I don't know. Never played one, but put it in. Another quarter. Well, it was only 50 cents. What's the big deal? Still wrong. Still sin. How about the death of religious leanings? Sin has helped people grow cold. Very, very cold. To the truth. To the voice of the Lord, to the voice of the Holy Spirit convicting, cause a lot of people in churches to grow lukewarm. Now, if the cycle of sin is allowed to go to completion, the results aren't good. So, this verses 14 and 15, it's a progressive cycle. Where does the cycle need to be broken so that we can break the cycle of sin so that we don't go this far? The key to breaking this cycle, we don't want to be lured. We don't want to be baited. So the key to breaking this cycle is to make sure that temptation doesn't progress to the lure. So that it doesn't go any farther than that temptation that came out of the blue, nailed you out of nowhere. It can't go any further than that. Because if it does, the cycle's starting. And each step starts moving faster and faster and faster. So when that temptation shows up in your life, you got to break the cycle right now, immediately, instantly. You say, well, how do we do that? Third point, remember that spiritual warfare begins in your mind. Spiritual warfare is going to begin in your thoughts. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now again, we've already addressed the heart issue. We're going past the heart now. Where do we go once we get past the heart issue? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's spiritual warfare in your brain, in your mind, in your thought process. Casting down with force, we have to demolish and destroy every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. How do we do that? The Bible says that we are to bring every thought captive. We are to arrest that thought. If you were to get arrested, you're going to get hauled off to jail. Eventually, you're going to go before a judge and you're going to plead your case. And maybe there's not a whole lot to plead. But you are going to get hauled in because of your crime. The Lord says, take a hold of those thoughts that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God and arrest them. Well, who are we going to take our thoughts to? We're going to bring our thoughts to the authority. We're taking our thoughts to God. Not just to God, but where are we going to defeat error? We're defeating error with truth. Where do we get truth? Hello? You got truth with you tonight? How many of you brought your truth with you? Not your truth, like the world talks about, the truth. How many of you brought the truth with you? You're going to take every thought to the truth, to the authority of the Word of God, and it has to surrender to that truth. Think about how our thoughts, the immoral thoughts presented in television shows and Hollywood movies, and we're told to take those immoral thoughts and bring them captive to the authority of the Word of God. How about ignorant thoughts presented from the educated of the world that want to tell us that you can't know your gender until you're able to decide it for yourself what you want to be? That tells us that we evolved from chimpanzees or from some sort of goo in the lagoon. That tells us that the world just exploded into place and evolution over billions of years. That is the ignorance of the educated. Where are we going to take their ignorant lies? We're going to take them to the Word of God. We can't take them to our feelings, to our emotions, to our opinion, to how it upsets us that they say those things. We can't take them to our church and all that kind of stuff. Our church isn't authority. The Word of God is authority. Jesus Christ is authority. That's where you take people. That has the final answer. We do this with the infuriated thoughts that we have, the thoughts that we harbor in our heart towards others, the hurts, the wounds that have been caused through the years. It's easy to let ourselves think about those things. Isn't it amazing how many people, things happened years ago, and they're still hurting from it as if it happened yesterday. And it's ruined their life. They think by harboring these ill thoughts towards everybody else that they've really hurt that person. I got news for you. If you're here tonight and you've been harboring thoughts against somebody for years and you won't let it go, you've hurt nobody but yourself. You've not hurt that other person. Amen. They've went on with their life. You're the one that's stuck in the past. It's time to let some things go. Give them over to God and let God heal you. Let God change you. Let God take care of the past. We do that with the infiltrating thoughts of discouragement, depression, feelings that take us a negative direction. They just, when I say infiltrating, you ever have a day that started out good, but you just sat still long enough and it began to trickle in a bad mood? It just infiltrated. You don't know where it came from. You ever tell your spouse, say, I don't know what's wrong. I just don't feel right. Well, what do you mean? I don't know. I just feel grouchy. Well, what happened? Nothing. And you just feel grouchy. How many of you ever go down that road? It just comes out of nowhere. Okay. Those are thoughts that lead us down that path. What are we going to do with it? The problem is that too often we give in to those thoughts. And we just go ahead and entertain them. And we think, I wonder why I do feel so crummy. I wonder what's happened today. And we start trying to analyze everything that's happened. What could have led me there? Did I not eat the right thing? Did I eat too much of the wrong thing? Who did I talk to? What did I say? Did they look at me funny? Before you know it, we've depressed ourselves. And we wonder, why am I in such a crummy mood? It's because we didn't bring those infiltrating thoughts, take them captive. And bring them to the authority of the Word of God. Remember that spiritual warfare begins in our thoughts. This leads us into this next point. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Bible says here, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of what? Our thoughts and the intents of the heart." The Word of God. Of this verse here, Dr. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, he said that the Word of God is a sifter and analyzer of the reflections and conceptions of the heart. The reflections, whatever we think about, the thoughts that we bring up from the past, the conceptions, whatever we invent, whatever we imagine could be, a sifter and an analyzer of those thoughts. For too many Christians, I hope it's not true for anybody sitting here tonight, but for too many Christians, the Bible is just their Sunday book. And I know you're patting yourself on the back saying, well, I'm here on a Wednesday night and I got mine. Okay, so you get a Sunday and a Wednesday. But what happened to Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? I don't know. How long did it take you to find your Bible before church tonight? Don't answer. Just was it in its place where you've used it today? Or was it in the place where you left it Sunday after church was over? Well, I leave it there so I know I won't forget it. Uh-huh. What Bible did you use then this week? Well, I didn't have time. We always have time to be in God's Word. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." God's Word cannot dwell in you if you don't invite it in. You got to invite it in. Now think about this. You've got trouble sleeping, or your thoughts in the night aren't what they ought to be. Where was your mind before you went to sleep? What were you thinking about before you went to sleep? What did you watch on TV before you went to sleep? What did you read? What did you look at on your phone? How many posts did you read? How many updates of your status did you do? All that kind of stuff. What did you look at? What did you put in your mind before you went to bed? Here's a novel idea. What about starting a habit, 30 minutes before you go to bed, you do nothing but read your Bible. TV goes off, radios go off, sit on your phone, whatever you have to do to keep it quiet, and you spend the last 30 minutes of the night in God's Word. Oh, here's even a better one. What about spending the last 30 minutes memorizing God's Word? Now, I'll tell you something. If you try to spend the last 30 minutes memorizing God's Word, that 30 minutes is going to disappear faster than if you was just reading God's Word. Because it's going to take some work to memorize it. But I will guarantee you, here's what's going to happen. If you spent that time trying to memorize God's Word before you went to bed, you're going to crawl under those sheets, and you're still going to be working on that Bible verse as you go to sleep. It is amazing. This past Sunday, the specials that were sung, your song that you sang this past Sunday, I can hardly wait for this coming Sunday to get a new song in my head. I have been singing that ever since Sunday. I wake up and that song's going through. Only a piece of it. And that's the bad part. It's this much of the song. And it's on a loop. And it's like, oh, quit. Just quit. It's just this loop. But it's one particular set of lyrics that just keeps going over and over and over in my mind. For hearing the song lasted maybe 2.5 minutes. That's all. And I can't get the thing out of my head. Imagine with 30 minutes of scripture in your head. How would that change how you slept? How would it change your thoughts? How do you think it would change your dreams? You wake up and you say, that was the weirdest dream I've ever had. That was just odd. Just see what it would do. I think it's a neat experiment. And I think it would be a beneficial experiment to try. Mrs. Jaquess, years ago, I've shared this before, when she couldn't sleep, she would go through the alphabet and think of a verse like for the letter A. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. C, and she'd go through the alphabet. She says she never made it through the end, which is probably good, because I don't know what you'd do with X and Z. But she was usually out by G, H, I, somewhere in that area. Nice experiment to try as well. But let God's word do the work of discernment in our thoughts. Here's the last thing. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. God actually gave us a filter for our thoughts. You say, yeah, you just talked about it. It's the word of God. How about we boil it down to a single verse? And here's a good one. If you don't have it memorized, memorize it. It's not that hard. The Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are. All right? Don't look at your Bible. Say that much with me. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are. Let's do it again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are. One more time. Finally, you're on your way. Now, 8 things are going to be mentioned. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. 6 times whatsoever things are. So don't worry about memorizing that right now. That's pretty simple. Memorize the 6 things. Honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue. Then, 2 things. If there be any praise, think on these things. 7, excuse me. Think on these things. Okay. The Lord's given us a filter. Now, memorize that verse and start letting that filter dictate what you think about. Ask yourself, are these things true? Are they honest? Are they just? Are they pure? Are they lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy? If they are, think on those things. If they're not, don't think about those things. It's a filter. So everything that goes into our brain, whether we watch it on TV, we listen to it on the radio, we read it in a magazine, a book, run it through the filter. If one of these filters trips, then you can't think about it. You say, well, but, you know, it's got, you know, the majority of them. No. It has to be all of them. It's 100%. It's an all or none. Amen. So if it doesn't fit, if it trips just one of those filters, don't think about it. We've got to take control of our thought life, Christians. Amen. Nobody else is going to do it for us. You say, well, I thought the Lord, if I just prayed and I said, Lord, I don't want to think these thoughts, just take them away from me. Okay, I do believe we ought to pray about it. I do believe we need God's strength to do it. We need to be asking the Lord for His help. But He wants us to do something. He wants us to take control. And He's given us the power to do it. Tonight, Christians, will we get our thought life where it ought to be? Tonight, if you are really, really struggling with this, and honestly, nobody has said a word about this to me. This is just in the course of the study. You know who you are tonight if you're struggling with your thought life. It's a heart issue first and foremost. Get the heart right. Get before the Lord. If you're lost, You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're saved, you need to purify your heart. Get out of your life whatever is there that's leading you to thinking the things you shouldn't think. After you've done that, Christians, take control of the thoughts. Get in God's Word. Saturate yourself in God's Word. Run everything through the filters that God gives us, the biblical filters. And if things don't make it through the filter, chuck it. Throw it away. You don't need it. That's how we purify our thoughts. Will we do that tonight? If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and say, how can I know Him as Savior? How can I get my heart right? It's very simple. He's the one that came seeking to save you. You're not seeking Him, lost person. He's seeking you. He came looking for you. Tonight, if there is conviction going on in your heart, that is not because you just, out of the goodness, the kindness, the interest of your heart, decide, oh, I'm going to start pursuing this. It is because the Lord has been knocking at your heart's door. And He is trying to convict you tonight that you need to be saved. Because without Christ as your Savior, your thought life is the least of your worries. You have an eternity in hell in your future. And that could start at any moment. Tonight you must be born again. Tonight Jesus Christ has done everything for your salvation. He's died on the cross, shed His blood to pay the price, the penalty of your sin. He was buried in the tomb and He rose from the grave. And He said, whosoever would call upon His name would be saved. Will you believe that tonight? Enough to call on His name? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. If you cannot say that you know Christ as Savior for certain, but you say, I want to, would you be willing to just pray something like this tonight? But it's got to be your heart's expression to the Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know I'm a sinner. But I believe tonight Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's Son of God. He's Savior. And I believe He came to this earth for me because He loved me. And because without Him, I'm hopeless and I'm helpless. But He came to shed His blood on the cross. And Lord, I believe that Your blood is what paid for my sins. And I believe tonight You were buried in the tomb, and I believe that You arose from the grave exactly how You said that You would. And I believe it so much tonight, Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel. I ask Jesus Christ to save my soul. Tonight, have you called on the name of Jesus to be saved? If you've never prayed that before, but you prayed it tonight and you genuinely meant it, would you just slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, that our thought life can be brought under control. We are not powerless to have thoughts that would be pleasing to You, but Lord, we've got to deal with that flesh. So help us to do that tonight. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.